time of year. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at the birth of Jesus this morning. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. If you would, stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as they considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to see clearly this morning. You and all your majesty and splendor, God, and I pray that you would help us to align our lives accordingly. Thank you for the wonder, the mystery, the beauty, the strength, the power of this passage, God. I pray that you would apply it to our hearts now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Matthew. This is Matthew's account. The birth of Jesus, as I told you, when I just by way of introduction in this passage, I can't help but to see God's sovereign hand in his affairs, bringing about his decrees, his purposes. It's interesting to see the different characters, the different cast of people in this birth story of Jesus. We see here, we see Mary, we see Joseph, you see an angel. In this story here, you don't necessarily see the shepherds. Normally they're a big key figure of the story of Jesus in Luke 2, but you see a lot of also theology wrapped up in this passage. You see, as I told you, you see God's hand at work. You see the mother of God. You see Joseph, a just man of God. You see the word of God spoken through the prophet of God. You see also here in this text, you see the names of the Son of God. You know, it's very interesting. The names of God jump out in looking at Jesus, the Savior. Look at Jesus. He should be called Emmanuel, and what that means, God with us. You know, sometimes we as pastors, when we preach the Christmas story of Jesus' birth, sometimes we try to look at that diamond of different angles, and we try to explore, and it's so interesting looking at the different facets of that diamond in the Christmas story. But you know, sometimes in trying to look at all the different angles, we simply just miss the almighty, the mystery and the beauty of the passage. I know this is somewhat simple but profound this morning as we walk through these verses somewhat verse by verse. I hope that you will let your mind explore and to think about the characters, to think about Mary, what she must have gone through during this time, and Joseph when he hears this, and to know that under the law that this lady that's betrothed to him, and what that means is, and I'll explain that to you in a minute, that this has to be something that takes place. A divorce certificate has to be given, and Mary could be shamed and possibly stoned because she's now with child. And in this day and age, we know what that means. And to look at the expectations and the announcement, and then the angel and the appearing, and all that's going on here, I pray that God would just move you closer to him by the power of his word as you see
it in all of its splendor and glory this morning. So the first verse we look at here is verse 18 of Matthew 1. You see here the birth of Jesus took place in this way. I like Matthew. He's the most Jewish. He's the Jewish guy here, and he was a man that was Levi, that was saved at the tax booth, and his life would be changed and transformed, and he would walk with Jesus. He would see Christ and hung on the cross. He would be the risen. He would see Christ rose from the dead. He would see Jesus ascend to the Father. In Matthew writing, he begins and he says right off the bat, he says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way." All right, this is the story I'm going to tell, and it happened just like I'm going to give it to you. And he says that. He says it takes place in this way. And he says, when his mother, Mary, so Jesus' mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk just a minute about what betrothed mean. There was three aspects of the marriage process. There was an engagement. Which is somewhat different than our Eric thinking about engagement. An engagement was a lot of times the marriages were somewhat, what do you call them? They were arranged, and so the engagement would be like an announcement that we're going to be married. We're coming together. The betrothal time was a 1-year process where evidently they would remain pure before the Lord. They would be would work on their relationship. But it was a covenant. It was already begun. It would take a divorce certificate to get out of the betrothal process. And so, you know, I was thinking about the different cultures and marriage and what it would be like if so many of our relationships would be found on something besides the physical aspect of it. You know, in looking at this cultural aspect of marriage. I'm in the middle of a thunderstorm here. I don't know. Is it just me?
No wonder I've lost my microphone. Thank you, Eddie. I was wondering why I was kind of quiet. It kind of fallen behind my candy cane tie here that I like to pull out once a year. So, all right, awesome. Thank you for that. Can y'all hear me better now? Yes. Sometimes I feel like I'm screaming, but if I can't hear myself well, I talk louder. Y'all, if you remember having children, you know what I'm talking about. You just sometimes need to project louder to get the attention you feel like you need. So a 1-year process, and then usually after the year, the marriage will be consummated official, and the marriage ceremony will take place. Well, it says here that Mary was with child before. She was in this betrothal process. So she's supposed to remain pure and holy before the Lord and under the Jewish law. And it says that Joseph is a just man, which means that he's a man who fears the Lord, a man who obeys the law. And now, this beautiful, wonderful time and celebration has become tainted with he thinks, maybe possibly Mary's sin. What's going on? This is an exciting time. You know, we're building our relationship on friendship and love and commitment to the Lord, and all of a sudden my wife is pregnant and I've not touched her. Now, something's going on here. You know, there's all type of rumors spread that maybe Mary was with the Roman soldier, and, you know, there's just craziness, that's this heresy that the liberals like to bring around and the skeptics like to bring around Mary. But the Word of God tells us, as Matthew says, it happened this way. Joseph's fixed to receive a dream. Now you can imagine Joseph is concerned. Hate to say worried, but I mean, how would you feel if you're a lady that you've pledged your life to and is going to build your dreams and hopes around under the lordship of Jesus comes to you and now she's got a child and you know you're not the dad? I mean, you can imagine what Mary's going through, what Joseph's going through. And it says, being a just man, the second verse there, I guess 19, it says there, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And so, and it was just something that would happen. Under the law, I mean, Jesus is fixed to tell us, God's fixed to say there's a third option, but under the law and trying to remain pure and holy, that Joseph could do one of two things. He could take her before the people and the right authorities, and he could say, this has happened. What a shame. And they could take her out and they could embarrass her and they could stone her to death. And it would certainly be legal to do that because under the law, that's kind of what would take place. And a lady that broke it in this regard. Or he could, being a just man, the better option in Joseph's mind is to just divorce her quietly. Take the two or three witnesses, go to the courthouse, get the paper, sign the document, send her on her way. But God has a third option here. And it makes me think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says that, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And so Joseph, being a just man, is probably worried, concerned, even to where it takes over in his dreams. And in this dream he has, an angel appears. Some people think it could be Gabriel. We don't know. Gabriel announced the birth of Jesus the coming of Jesus with Zacharias and with Elizabeth. We think it could have been the one that announced Jesus' birth in the story, but we don't know that 100% sure. But angels would bring announcements, and this is an important announcement of the birth of Jesus. And so it could be Gabriel. It may not be Gabriel, but angels were prophetic figures. That they were messengers of God. They were protectors. They were ones that delivered God's message. And dreams were not uncommon in the Old Testament. You don't see them as much in the New Testament. But this was a dream that Joseph would have. And in this dream, an angel appeared to him and says, "Do not fear." I love that. "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For the child that she has inside of her is from the Holy Spirit." Now, this immaculate conception, this child, fully divine, fully human, in this virgin Mary, is obviously, as I said, the plan and purpose and will of God. And it was told that it would happen in this way in Isaiah 7, 14. I'll remind you of this. In the time of Israel's just ups and downs, in times of trouble and trial and being overtaken and heartache and being in exile, and you know, the this prophecy comes from the mouth of Isaiah, and in Isaiah 7, verse 14. It says this: "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive." Did you hear that? "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." And we'll talk more in just a second, Bethany and Will, about what Emmanuel means, God with us. "But the virgin shall conceive." The Lord God Almighty, here it says in the Scriptures, if you want to go back to the text, it says, and God's going to explain this about as the angel tells what's going on here. We see in verse 20, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." More direction, the angel says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is a special child. We see here Joseph, a just man of God. Then we see an angel of God showing up. "Do not fear to take Mary for your wife." God says, "I put the baby inside of her by the Holy Spirit." The baby is a son of God who is called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do you see the Trinitarian aspect of that? You see the Word of God appearing through the prophet of God, but you see the Spirit of God puts a Son of God inside Mary, and He's going to be called Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Do you see that? Conceived by the Holy Spirit, going to be the Lord God Almighty, sent the angel of God, and Jesus the Savior, because He shall save His people from their sins. Also the Lord there, anointed one, the Messiah, These words of God are important here in the Christmas story. Savior, anointed one, Messiah, not just a political leader and ruler. This is a special child which will take a special purpose. And, you know, the fact that with Herod, no greater man in the Luke 2 story in the planet Herod, but it's kind of interesting. The true King of Kings is being talked about and coming, and Herod is fearful and worried because the true King is about to step on the scene. You see the Trinitarian model here approach the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father. Let's look back at the text there, and we see that further in verse 22, actually. If you look at verse 22, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It says, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And this is what was spoken. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. So the virgin shall conceive. Remember, she conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's kind of interesting to talk about that just for a second. Before they came together, so Jesus was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. This was an immaculate conception. This will be a virgin birth. That which is conceived in her is from God. It's from the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the significance of that? As I told you, there's a lot of theology wrapped up in this. You know, we know that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, we know He's fully man and He's fully divine. Joseph would be a father, an adopted father of Jesus, but there's no DNA in Mary from the line of Joseph, the son of David. Now, Mary would also be from the lineage of David, and that's why they, in God's sovereign plan, they're headed to Bethlehem, the son of David, the place of David, because of this. Micah 5:2 said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. The census would take them there. But what's important about this theological aspect of the virgin birth and immaculate reception was having to do that Jesus is fully man and he's fully divine. Right? He doesn't have the bloodline of sin, original sin, that he'd come down all the way through Adam. He's the new Adam in the sense that God with us. God coming, born of a virgin, the Christ child, the incarnation, the begotten Son, the one who would come, the special child, that of God's favor that would come to save His people from their sins. This had to take place in this regard because we serve a holy God. A holy God is without sin that demands perfection. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come and He would lay His life down because that perfect Lamb, the Lamb that was 1 year without blemish, that was to be taken on the Day of Atonement and offered, the one that was free from the blindness and the free from the effects and sickliness, but the perfect Lamb, Jesus, that perfect Lamb, the one who was without sin, but who was human in that Hebrews tells us that He could identify with us in all of our suffering, in all of our hurt, in all of our brokenness, and in our trials, in our temptations. Jesus could identify with us. Hebrews, I want to give you the context here, and I may read it to you. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. It says this. It says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I can't read that without reading 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. as my friend calls me last night and he's sad and hurt over the death of a friend and loved one, I think about Jesus, who could identify with that. Not only was he fully God, but he knew what it was like to lose a friend as he wept with Lazarus laying in the behind the stone there in the tomb. Jesus wept. Jesus knows how to identify with us in our trials and our temptations in Matthew 4, when he's out in the wilderness and Satan's tempting him in all the same ways you and I are tempted. Jesus quotes the word of God, and he's tried and he's sweating drops of blood as he's facing persecution. We know and he can identify with us. And we know that he loved us. He was merciful to us. He appeared to us. He was patient with us. He's slow to anger. Sometimes we can accomplish and understand the deity of Christ better than the humanity of Christ. You know, Jesus stomped his toe on the side of the refrigerator or the side of the couch, I'm sure. I know I'm a little tongue-in-cheek with that, but Jesus knew what it was like to hurt. You know, Jesus wandered around, and though he wasn't lost in his own eyes, his parents looked for him for a long time because he was lost. They found him in the temple. Jesus knew what it was like to go hungry. Some of y'all, there are people that are going to go hungry, even in a festive Christmas season. Jesus can identify with being hungry. Jesus can identify with being thirsty. Fully man, yet fully God. The sovereignty seen in this passage, this one who would be the mother of God, this Holy Spirit who brings the conception of the Son of God and would be called Savior because he would save his people from their sins. This prophet of God, Isaiah, would bring the Word of God. And let's talk about the Word of God just for a minute. So let's verse 23. I don't want to miss through this. I think this is one of the key middle, right in the middle of this passage. And it makes me think of our message last week. If you look at the text there, verse 23, it says, of chapter 1, it says, verse 22, excuse me, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Do you see it? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. So the Lord spoke it through the prophet, and guess what? It will happen. If you remember last week in the story of Micaiah and Ahab, if you remember that the king brought Micaiah to share the word of God, and Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, I'm only going to speak what the Lord tells me to speak. And he told that Ahab, he says, I looked and I saw the people of Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And then they were all to return home without their master. Micaiah was speaking the word of God because God had spoken it to him. And he was saying, thus says the Lord. And that's exactly what happened, as that what we say a random arrow was an arrow that was very intentional in how it hit Ahab. That was a mortal wound. They propped him up until the battle was over. And it says the later that evening, he died. Do you know why? Because God had said it would happen, and it happened. Micah, born in Bethlehem. Isaiah, wonderful counselor, prince of peace, decreed from the beginning, born of a virgin. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9. We can look at prophecies from even Ezekiel and from Jeremiah, and the one who was to come was coming. He was going to come as the word of God said he was going to come. I can't help but to think of John chapter 1, the Word of God, the incarnate Word, Word made flesh, Jesus living out the things that had been decreed from long ago. John the Baptist says the Lamb of God who was coming to take away the sins of the world. The Word of God is powerful, spoken. It comes to pass. It can't be thwarted. And you and I have it. Do you hear me, church? We have the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. We internalize the Word of God. We share the Word of God. We submit our lives under the authority of the Word of God. We base our and heed the promises, and we have hope because of the Word of God. We sing the Word of God. We celebrate the Word of God. The Word of God is central and paramount in our life. In the way we live and move and have breath and share and sing and worship, it's centered around the Word of God. And the prophet here, Isaiah, Matthew quoting says, this is what happened and this is what was said, and all of these came about just as the Word of God said it would come about. I pray that the Word of God is central and important to you and your life and your family. I pray that you new believers and old believers alike engage and stake your life on God's Word. I pray that your hope is found on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness that's seen and portrayed and taught through the Word of God. The Mother of God, a just man of God, the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the Son of God. Do you see the sovereignty of the Christmas story? The names of the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. I talked about that, what that means a little bit in thinking about our great high priest who sympathizes with us in all of our ways. The one who fully man that can identify with us in all of our hurt, pain, lostness, brokenness, yet is without sin. Let me make that clear. God with us, the Spirit of God living in and through us. See if I think I made a few more notes of the word of Emmanuel. Christ indeed was not called by this name Emmanuel that we anywhere read of, but the importance of this name is most truly affirmed and acknowledged to be fully made good in Him. In what sense then is Christ God with us? Jesus is called Emmanuel, or God with us, in His incarnation, God with us by the influences of His Holy Spirit, in the Holy Sacrament, in the preaching of His Word, in private prayer, and God with us through every action of our life that we begin, continue, and end in His name. He is God with us to comfort, enlighten, protect, and defend us in every time of temptation and trial, in the hour of death, in the day of judgment, and God with us, in us, and we with Him, and in Him, to all eternity. Clark, that's a long quote from a teacher, from a theologian, Clark. How low God bent down to save man. He added the nature of one of His own creatures to His own divine nature, accepting the weaknesses, frailties, and dependency that the creature experiences. It shows what a great miracle it was that God could add a human nature to His own and still remain God. Man, think about that for a minute. It shows the compatibility between the unfallen human nature and the divine nature. That the two could be joined shows that we are truly made in the image of God. Think about what that means. We talk about being created in the image of God. Genesis 1, 28, 27 and 28. Genesis 2. 27 and 28. Being made in the image of God. It shows that we can come to Him. If He has come to us, then we can come to Him. Then if Jesus Christ be God with us, let us come to God without any question or hesitancy. Whoever you may be, you need no priest or intercessor to introduce you to God. For God has introduced Himself to you. Charles Spurgeon quoted that. Or said that. I quote that from Charles Spurgeon. John Spurgeon would also say, John Wesley died with that upon his tongue, and let us live with it upon our hearts. The best of all is God with us. The best of all is God with us. Man, I thank the Lord that in my times of temptation, the Lord is with me. I give Him praise because in my time of trial and difficulty and hardship, the Lord is with me. I'm thankful that in just my pain, and whether it be physical or mental, emotional, God is with me. He's with you. Don't forget that this Christmas season. As we move here kind of the back part of this passage, my last little note here on it says the will of God. The will of God. We see here that because of God said it's going to happen, it's His will. And you see it happening. If you saw that in verse 22, but also look with me at verses 24 and 25. when Joseph woke from sleep, Joseph wakes up from this dream. When Joseph woke up from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Do you see what Joseph did? This was the third option. This was probably a hard option, but it was what God commanded him to do. And it says, Joseph woke from the sleep, and it says he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called him Jesus. He knew her not, but he took her. And she did have a son, just as God said it would. And Joseph did just what God told him to do. He named him Jesus. Our God is almighty. His son was sent to be a deliverer of our sin. Our Savior, God with us, the anointed Messiah. He's come for his people. It's actually Acts 4:12 says that the Apostle Peter would say there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. The name which the angel commanded Joseph to give to Mary's child was one that was common at the time, but its full significance was the salvation of Jehovah. He will save his people from their sins. The angelic messenger briefly and eloquently stated the work of the coming Messiah, Jesus. He will come as a Savior and come to save his people. Guys, I pray that we have devoted our life and surrendered our life to Christ, the one who came to save his people. Now, it's kind of interesting to think about his people there. That wasn't just the Jewish people. That's every nation, tongue, tribe, dialect, language, nationality. All of those are important to Jesus. But his people, I can't help but think about his elect. But his elect are all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He came to save those. When he went to the cross, he had an object, a definite atonement to where he was coming to die for his people. And those people are all who call upon him. As Charles Spurgeon, you walk into the heaven and you see all who call upon him can come. And you turn and you look back and you see a sign that says the elect of God. Guys, we don't have to fight about these doctrines. God is sovereign in that he comes to call his elect. But he's sovereign in that the hearts and lives that desire to be saved are going to be saved. And this was not just a hidden message. This was a declaration to the shepherds, which portrays the weak, the common, the lowly. All shall hear. All have an opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus coming to save his people from their sins. The problem is some people, Jesus said, my people, my sheep, hear my voice, and they come to me. They believe on me. The problem is some people hear and they don't believe. They don't want to have anything to do about it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Not his people. They want to live for themselves. Guys, I pray today and to hear God's word, that Jesus, as Timothy would say, that Paul was writing to Timothy, it says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the chief of sinners. Jesus here comes and is called Savior. The Greek word of the Hebrew word, Yeshua, Savior. That's what his name meant. Though it was a very common name at the time, today it's not. When we hear the word Jesus, we know it's a special name, isn't it? It makes us think of our Savior, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that came to save his people from their sins. I pray that you have surrendered your life to Jesus. If you haven't, and you heard the word of God, it's powerful, it's able, it's sufficient to transform your life. And God has given you an opportunity. God is calling you to respond, to be one of his people, to submit yourself, to bow your knee, to conform your life to his word, to be one of his disciples and followers. Will you believe? Will you be saved today? I pray that you, his faithful followers, would be encouraged by the beauty, the power, the mystery of the birth of Jesus. It doesn't have to be a mystery, as we read. As Matthew says, it happened just this way. Next week, we'll talk a little more about Luke 2 and look at more of the details around the birth. But I pray that this has encouraged you and spoken to your heart this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your will. We thank you for your men, your faithful servants, your people, God. Lord, I pray that you would draw us close to you, God, for the one who's heard the word of God that is not one of your people. Lord, today can be the day of salvation. May he submit, surrender, and obey and follow you, God. For the faithful one, God, I pray that this has been once again an encouragement, not just another old Christmas message, but something new and fresh from your word that has touched their heart and life, that has drawn them closer, that's given them to, as we sing, the, oh, come let us bow down. Oh, come let us worship Christ the Lord, God. I pray that we have been beckoned once again to devote our livelihood, our songs, our finances, our children, our everything to you, God. You alone are worthy of our life and our worship and our song, God. We celebrate Christ the King, our Savior, our God living with us. Thank you, Father. Bless this time of invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Brother Ken leads us in this Christmas song?